Well, maybe you noticed that some of my laundry is drying up here this morning, and maybe you're wondering kind of what it was all about. But there are a number of outfits up here, and there's something about an outfit that says something about the person who's wearing it. I'm guessing you didn't know this, but here, this outfit was given to me when I was about 6 years old from an uncle that lived in West Africa. And believe it or not, I fit in this at one time. For a talent show in high school, I was still able to squeeze into it, which was maybe one of those miracles in and of itself. This was given to me by the pastor of the Cambodian congregation, and it's a Cambodian shirt with the traditional pattern that's there. This is from the Middle East, as is this. And over here is one of my latest and most favorite finds. It's a uniform from Panda Express. Someone left a number of these out in the church parking lot. It seemed appropriate for me to clean things up, and in the process, I got this great uniform. Now, you know that I'm tempted in ways that other people aren't tempted. And one of my temptations was to put on this uniform and to walk into a Panda Express and let them know that I was here for a taste inspection and walk in the back and get a bunch of food. So one day, I decided not to do that. And each day, I'm continuing to decide not to do that. But you know something about who a person is by the way that they're dressed. Now, I'm not talking about styles or fashions or suits or no suits, but there is something you can tell about someone by the way they've outfitted themselves. Did you know that we were called to dress in a certain way? Or we are called to clothe ourselves with Christ's virtues. And by doing this, by taking on the virtues of Christ, by making them a part of our daily attire, by wearing them, others will see that we are His. So, if you would, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Boy, we could spend a lot of time just on those three statements. If you have placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, these statements apply to you. You are holy. Now, we look at this on a regular basis, and we understand that the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, He gives us His holiness, and throughout the rest of our lives, we allow the Holy Spirit to shape us and to make us holy. We are people who are holy and being made holy over our lifetimes. You are a holy people, and you are a chosen people. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that talks about how God has chosen us to reveal His glory to the world. And in that revelation of His glory, we draw other people into relationship with Christ. We invite them to step into this chosen relationship, and the kingdom of God, the people of God, continues to grow. And then we have the statement that you are dearly loved. Do you remember in Ephesians, and we could read through the rest of Colossians and find over and over again that we are the object of God's abounding, endless, unquenchable love. God loves us with an immense, immense love. You are a dearly loved people. Now, as dearly loved people, as holy people and chosen people, we are called to identify with Christ. Look at the next few verses, the next few statements. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Now, these characteristics, they're noble characteristics, right? Most of these virtues that we see as noble, the pagan world, the original Roman world, the pagan realm that worshipped all kinds of gods and goddesses and they were bound by idolatry, they saw all these as signs of weakness. The virtue of compassion is one of these virtues that we are called to clothe ourselves with. And sometimes it's a process allowing the Holy Spirit to develop compassion in our lives. And it was no different in the ancient first century world. During that time, the old folks were mistreated. The ill and handicapped folks were discarded. The first century was the era of gladiators, where thousands of people would gather to watch others suffer and die, and they would be applauded for it. Christians were wrapped in the skins of sheep and goats and thrown to the lions. Sometimes these gatherings in the Colosseum, in Rome and Colosseums, areas, amphitheaters throughout the Roman Empire, sometimes these killings of Christians were day-long festivals, big events. The Emperor Nero arrested a huge number of Christians, rolled them in tar, and placed them high on poles and lit them on fire to light the way to his banquet. So in the first century, when Christians talked about compassion, and when they saw the compassion of Christ, this was a very different concept for them. Now, as I talked about Christians being killed in this way, maybe for some of you, your stomach did kind of a flip-flop. And you thought about the suffering that they went through, you identified with it. That wave of feeling through your stomach as you heard that churning is the compassion that Paul was talking about. You've experienced that, right? That gut churning that happens when you see something that's wrong, when you identify with someone else's pain and suffering. You've experienced that in life, haven't you? When I was in my early 20s, I lived in Minnesota while I was attending college. And I had a part-time job at the Eden Prairie Cub Foods. Now, Cub Foods is what Winco is in Lacey. Same family of companies. So if you've been to the Winco in Lacey, you've virtually been to the Cub Foods in Eden Prairie. And that's the kind of store that I worked in. I was a cashier, and each shift, dozens of people would come through my lane. They'd load their groceries, and it was this endless supply of food coming through. And we as employees were measured on how many people we could get through our line and how many groceries we could scan. And so at the end of the shift, we would go and look at the board to see who had done the best. Well, I was scheduled to work one Saturday. It was the Saturday before Thanksgiving, and it was a great day. Do you know how many smells come through a cashier's lane on days like that? There were pumpkin pies. There were fall spices. There were freshly baked breads, coffee, flowers, cookies. All of this stuff was coming through my lane, and I didn't care how fast I got people through. I was savoring the moment. I was having good conversations with folks. I was living in my own pre-Thanksgiving world when all of a sudden, oh, what's that? And I took a sniff of regret, and there was this stench. And I thought, what is rotten? And I was scanning groceries and trying to figure out what it was. And I looked, and there was a lady who had just pushed her cart to the end of my conveyor belt. And I thought, no, go to another lane. I'm really slow. You don't want to be here. And she started unloading her cart. And as she put each item on the belt, I could see her moving her fingers. And I thought, okay, this is not good. This is not good at all. And then I thought, okay, I need to pick up my pace. Because if I'm slow, she's going to be here for a long time. And the closer she got, the bigger the bubble of smell was. And I don't do very well with smells. And I thought, oh, Jesus, please help me. And please help the people around me not to think that it's me. And scan. And finally, your groceries came my way. And I started, as quickly as I could, putting them down the belt. And you know, at Winco or at Cup Foods, you have to bag your own groceries. So I was hoping the other lady would get out of the way so this lady could start bagging. But she stood right in front of me. And bam, bam. Beep, beep, beep. And I looked up, and she had this huge smile on her face. And I kind of gave her a quick smile, didn't want to make too much eye contact. I got finished with her groceries, and I said, okay, the bill, it's $145. And I looked up, and the smile left her face. And she said, I only have 140. And I said, we could put some stuff back. And she said, no, I need everything that I have. And I thought I did the math right, but I must have been a little off. And I reached in my pocket and fished around for any coins that I had. And as she was recounting her change, I said, well, here, look, you have some money here. And sprinkled my change in, mixed with hers. And a really well-dressed lady, the next person in line, opened her purse and found her loose change and sprinkled it in. And we finally got the right amount of money. This lady was embarrassed, she was helpless, and she was humiliated. And as I stood there, I was embarrassed, I knew I was wrong, and I was gut sick. She bagged her groceries, and I fought back tears. And as she pushed her cart out the door, I no longer saw her as a disgraceful, stinky person. I saw her as a woman that Jesus died to save. Compassion is stepping into the feeling and suffering of others. It's a virtue that calls you to forget yourself and to help the people around you. Boy, compassion, it's a tender virtue that's easily ignored and easily hardened. Scripture says, clothe yourselves with compassion and clothe yourselves with humility. We realize that we have to be humble in the sight of God. We have to know our proper place. But when we read verses like you're a chosen people, if you're like me, then they hit you sometimes and you think, wow, I'm chosen. That's a pretty good thing. I'm dearly loved. Scripture says I'm holy. And we read these statements and it's easy for us to all of a sudden become arrogant and forget the whole idea of humility. Well, back to Cub Foods. A few days later, it might have been a couple of weeks later, I can't remember the time frame, but I went to work on a particular shift, and I thought, today, I'm going to make a difference. My heart had been changed by this lady who came through my line, and I thought, today, I am going to make everybody happy. I'm not going to overlook anybody. I'm going to help them bag their groceries. This is going to be a great day. And when I stepped into the store, there was a general grump, a funk, that was all over the store. People weren't happy. The other cashiers weren't happy. The management wasn't happy. And boy, I thought, you know what? I've got this thing. I'm going to make everybody smile today. And I pulled out all the tricks I had in my book. I used small talk. I tried smiling. I tried wisecracks. I tried to make small talk with the little kids that were in the carts, and nothing seemed to work. And the harder I tried, it seemed like the more grumpy people got. And we worked 7 or 8 hour shifts, and about in the middle of the shift, we would get a break. And so I came to my first break, and I thought, boy, Jesus, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I'm worn out, I'm tired, and we had to wear these orange smocks, kind of like this red one up here, but we had an orange smock, and we had to wear this nice tie, and I kind of loosened my tie and walked into the break room and got my $3 pizza out of the vending machine, just a small 5-inch pizza, threw it in the microwave, watched the plastic puff up, and I thought, okay, Jesus, I'm gonna eat this pizza, then I'm gonna get back to it. I think I'm supposed to make people happy today. And finished my pizza and, you know, kind of went to the mirror, looked in it and said, okay, you've got this. You can do this. And I blew my nose and I went to wash my hands and got my hands washed, dried off, and threw my napkin away and stepped out again into this vast sea of people. And it was like something had magically changed. I said, how's it going? And the person would look up and go, I'm doing great, how are you? I'm doing really well. And when I started, you know, checking out groceries and people were smiling, I noticed the cashiers were smiling. A couple of times the manager had to come over and say something or I had to get a check approved. And boy, they were laughing and cracking up and it was a great day. Everything had changed. I got finished with the shift and boy, I was thinking, Jesus, I told you I could do it. I've really made an impact today, and I went into the place where you kind of clock out. I grabbed my card, marked the time, and turned and looked in the mirror, and I had a great big booger right on the knot of my tie. It was nothing about me. It was that little thing. And so quick flick, and it was forgotten. I walked out, and I was so humiliated. I thought, man, I'm doing a great job for Jesus, when all the time, it was that little thing that was making him happy. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Jesus is reflected in us and projected through us in our lives with genuine and godly transformation that's marked by humility. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a virtue that must be present in our lives as followers of Christ. Forgiveness is central to our faith. You can't have Christianity without forgiveness. There is no relationship with God without the forgiveness that he offers through Christ. And there is no peace with God without receiving this great forgiveness that Jesus offered. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day to new life. And because of that, he can say to us, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you follow me, if you confess your sins, I will grant full forgiveness for your sins. We saw a picture of that in the video just before this message. The extent of forgiveness that Jesus offers. There will be no peace with others without the virtue of forgiveness at work in our lives. We are called to be at peace with God and peace with the people around us. Do you know what the arch enemy of forgiveness is? Do you know what the biggest enemy and the biggest hindrance for us extending forgiveness to others? Do you know what it is in our lives? I believe it's anger. Anger keeps us from forgiving the people around us. We want to be agents, whether we admit it or not, we want to be agents of wrath against someone else because of what they've done to us. And boy, anger is vicious, and it leads us to make wrong decisions. Look further up in Colossians chapter 3. You won't have to turn your page, I don't think. But look further up to verses 5 through 10. Here in the 12 to 14, we're called to clothe ourselves, but you know how it is. You get home at night or in the afternoon, you take your dirty clothes off and we put clean clothes on, maybe in the morning. And in verses 5 to 10, this is the taking off of all the bad stuff. And then we're putting on the life of Christ. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath or the anger of God toward these things is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the way you once lived. But look at verse 8. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Five vices are mentioned here. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. This is what these things mean. And these are a contrast to the virtues that we've looked at. Anger. Anger is that initial spark that takes place in us. And not all anger is bad. Let me qualify it by saying that not all anger is bad. But sometimes anger is sparked in us that causes that initial adrenaline reflex and the surge. And in Colossians 3:8, this anger is the kind of anger that will not let go. It's the initial surge of adrenaline, and then it morphs into the next step. It morphs into rage. If anger is the spark, then rage is the flame. It's an outburst of anger that's like a fountain of lava spewing out of a mountain. And then the dark ash cloud that rises, snuffing out light and life, is this other vice called malice. And its vicious disposition damages the people around us. Anger, rage, and malice. Malice is that plotting against someone else to bring harm to them. And this leads into slander and bad-mouthing. These things easily follow. Now, this idea of bad-mouthing literally means to have bad language towards someone else. The context is in speaking poorly of someone because your anger is turning to rage and then malice and you just won't let it go. This is what we're called to let go of. We're called to let go of these things and embrace the virtues of Christ. Now, these things, the spark, the heat, the flame, they're not easily snuffed out in our lives. And sometimes we think that they're dismissed and we have to be very careful because left unchecked, we'll find a spark and we can blow on it and that anger and rage reemerges. Someone recently said, and I don't remember who said it, but I think they're right in this. It might have been one of you. If it was you, thank you for saying it. But they said, you know, forgiveness has truly come when you think about the person that's wronged you and you're not met with immediate anger. Have you experienced that in your life? Someone who's hurt you deeply and suddenly one day, oh, I wonder how they're doing. Boy, Jesus, I pray you would bless them. And what? Asking you to bless them and to give them a good day? That's one of the markers that forgiveness has taken place in our life. There was a man named Cliff Westergren, and he was a long-term missionary to Southeast Asia, and he was a strong influence in my early days of ministry. And I was struggling for a period of time with deep bitterness toward a friend, and in my conversation with Cliff, he told me, you know, Tim, there's a better way. My wife Marlene and I have made it a practice not to hold anything against a person for more than one day. We have one day and then we turn it over to the Lord, and because of that, we have no one on our enemy list, and we're on no one's enemy list. Boy, isn't that a great way to live? I wish that I could tell you that I've put into practice everything Cliff told me about that, but I'm still learning. I'm still growing. This is the kind of forgiveness that transforms our life and frees us to be the person that Christ has called us to be. Clothe yourselves with forgiveness and let the world see Christ at work through you. And here's a final thought on the virtue of love. Just about 1 minute on what love is about and how it ties all of these things together. Verse 14 says that we are to clothe ourselves with love, which put this over everything, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Love is, and it should be, the default virtue when we don't know what to do. When we can't remember compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and all of those things, our default must be love. Love must be our language. It must be the ever-present word that we speak. It must be the hand that reaches out to deliver mercy to the meek. Love must be the gentle way that surrounds our actions as we serve the King we seek. Let love be the rhythm of God's pleasure over you every minute of the day and every hour of the week. Kindness, compassion, gentleness, humility, patience, all of these things are held together when we display and when we live with the virtue of love. Now let me ask you three questions as you've been memorizing this verse and as you've heard these words this morning. Of these virtues, or which is the most easy for you to identify in your life? Which virtue comes most naturally for you today? Is it compassion or kindness? Do you have one that's more easy to apply than others? Which one of these virtues, a second question, which of these virtues poses the most challenge to you in your walk? You can identify one, I'm guessing. I can identify one or two that sounded kind of arrogant. Two of them I struggle with. I'm pretty good on the rest. But you know what I mean, right? There are a couple that you know are your weak point. They're your tender spot where maybe you don't want anyone to know that you struggle with this virtue. And then a third question. This is an honesty question. This is one of those questions that maybe you can't answer right away. Maybe you can, but it's this question. Which virtue would you rather avoid altogether? Jesus, I don't mind working on this one or this one, but that one, oh boy, don't even get me started. You don't know the people that I deal with. You don't know the people on my list. And boy, I cannot display this virtue, whatever it is, to those people. And Jesus, it's easiest for me just to walk away. Compassion, no, people should get what they deserve. Kindness, there's no one that's been kind to me. It's not worth the effort. Forgiveness, no, I have to protect myself from being hurt. And I will use forgiveness as a bubble to unforgiveness as a bubble to protect me so I won't get hurt again. And we have to be careful because that bubble is easily turned into a callus. Is there a virtue you would rather not be clothed with? Think about it. Think about it really honestly. Would you do something with me as you've identified that virtue? Would you surrender your fears and ask God to give you that virtue, to develop it in you, to identify it in you? Would you surrender your fears and receive the virtue of Christ so that He might rule the whole of your life? Not just a part, but the whole. And so I want to pray with you, and if you're comfortable doing this, I invite you to do it. If you're not, do it in the pictures that roll through your mind. But and there's no shame in it if you don't do it, but here's the invitation. Maybe with your eyes closed, they can be open. It doesn't matter, but take your hands and place them in front of you. And maybe in your hands, you're holding anger, or rage, or malice, or any of the other vices that were listed in those verses above. Things that grieve the heart of God and sap you of the life that Christ wants you to have. You have them there. These are your dirty clothes. And my invitation to you is that you would say, Jesus, boy, I'm wrong in this, and I don't want this in my life anymore. Would you take it from me? And would you nail it to the cross? And in return, Jesus, would you allow your Holy Spirit to place the virtue that I'm avoiding in my hands? Maybe it's compassion. Maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's gentleness. Maybe it's forgiveness. But Jesus, I need this in my life to be more like you. And as you've received that from Jesus, would you do something different? You have your hands out in front of you. Would you raise your hands up and maybe cross your chest and just put your hands on your shoulders and say, Jesus, I take your virtues and I put them on. I pray that they would be my covering, that they would mark my life. And over these virtues, Jesus, would you surround me with your love? And with the people in my community and the world, when they look at me, see your work in me. I pray, Jesus, that we would be people fully surrendered to you. I ask this on behalf of my friends and in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.